morning.
Before I sing this morning, I'd like to just give a little testimony. Many years ago, I accepted the Lord into my heart and life, committed myself totally and completely to Him, and that was probably the most important decision I'd ever made. But as I began to grow in the Lord Jesus, I realized there was something missing. I wasn't getting to know Him close enough. And so I made it a lifelong journey to get to know Christ as a person. And in that journey, I heard this song. I don't know whether you've ever heard it. I don't know whether you've ever read the words. But the words expressed to me a deep, deep feeling that, yes, we all appreciate the cross that He died on. But this song tells me that He grew that tree so He could die on it for me. So I'd like to sing it to you if I can this morning. He grew the tree.
He molded and built a small lonely hill that He knew would be called Calvary. Then He made the seed that would grow to be thorns that would make His Son bleed. Then He made a green stem and gave it leaves, and then gave it sunshine and rain, and sheltered it with moss. He grew the tree that He knew would be used to make the old rugged cross. Nothing took His life, with love He gave it. He was crucified on a tree that He created, with great love for man, God stayed with His plan. He grew the tree so that I might go free. With tears in His eyes, God looked down through time, saw Him spat upon, rejected and mourned. Oh, still He grew the tree that He knew would be used to make the old rugged cross. Nothing took His life, with love He gave it. He was crucified on a tree that He created, with great love for man, God stayed with His plan. He grew the tree so that we might go free. He grew the tree that He knew
Thank you, Paul. For our scripture text today, if you would open your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians, a passage that we visited last week, and we continue on this week. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we'll look at verses 15 through 17 as we revisit God's Word today. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which has loved us and has given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Well, our gracious Heavenly Father, just a few words from your text, Lord, today, but manifold in the impact. And so, Lord, we would today that you would teach us, that you would hide your servant behind the cross and speak through these lips of clay, that, Lord, you would help us to focus upon your face and upon your word and who you are and what you have equipped us with and how you would have us to be. So that, Lord, as we have come here today, we have come, Lord, to worship you. And in emptying ourselves, Lord, you fill us afresh and new with your word of life, that it might bring life. And so, Lord, we humbly enter into this together. You being our teacher, you being, Lord, the Word, and we being those with ears open to hear, hearts ready to absorb that which you have for us. Speak to us, Lord, through your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. If you were with us last week, we visited this passage, and then, we went kind of all over the place, which we normally do, kind of a road race through God's Word. I feel sometimes like we rush things to get through because all of it is important. But I left you with a thought at the end of the message last week. When we consider this idea of standing fast and holding to the traditions which you have been taught, that's the thought that the Lord is bringing out here again today. And I asked you to ponder this question. You know, any sermon should be personal. It's one of the reasons I like standing down here rather than at the pulpit, because this message is for me as much as it is for you. There are often times within the course of the message that I find myself deep in conviction as I'm preaching, as the Lord speaks, and I hear what he's speaking through me, it brings about a brokenness within me as well. We're all in this together, so to speak, aren't we? And so what we look at in this passage then must be personal to us. And so I tried to make it personal in how I presented it last week, to ask you this question as you left and to ponder it. Have you held fast to the traditions which you have been taught? And in doing so, you're going to come to a realization that you are either leaving your children, the next generation, with good traditions or not. It's this chain reaction, if you will, that is the church. And so it really is a good question. It really is something that we should ponder. And I think in particular in light of the culture in which we live today, I think the idea of holding fast to traditions is something that we should seriously look at. It is instruction in verse 15. And any time Scripture brings us instruction, we must recognize why it is instructing us. This is God's Word. This is not the Apostle Paul instructing you, although God is instructing you through the Apostle Paul. This is not simply the words on the page that are instructing you, but this is the voice of God, the person of God, who is instructing you. And God loves you, and he desires that which is best for you, that would edify you, and would glorify him. And all of his instruction is not meant to be a burdensome thing. It's not meant to bring you under great guilt and shame, but rather it is meant to teach you that which is vastly good for you. Really, the simplest way to look at it is anybody who's had children, you instruct your children for their good, right? But in that, you at times have to correct them. in that at times you have to tell them no and you have to tell them yes. Because you love them and you care for them. And if we will understand it is the love of God that is being presented here in His Word, then we shouldn't take this as the preacher was stepping on my toes today or anything of that nature, but rather just simply that God is speaking to your heart. And so if you've come back here again today, bravely coming back, recognizing that you have not held to the traditions, praise God you're back. Because you have taken instruction, correction from God to be a good thing. And it is indeed that. When I look at who I am, when I recognize that I am like a sheep and I am prone to wander, when I recognize the atheistic nature of my human heart, when I recognize that I need radical change, transformation, renewing of our minds, then I come to a place like this and I come with great expectation that I am fallen and I am in need of reliving. And I know that God is willing to provide that for me because He has already brought me into newness of life. You see, this church is a wonderful thing. It is an absolutely wonderful thing. And that's what we're dealing with. We're dealing with tradition of the church, of what God has said ought to be, and what we often screw up. I am deeply concerned for the church, as I know the church. And I'm not talking about you specifically, but as I see the church in our Western culture, I am greatly concerned for her. And as you pray for this nation in which we live, I would encourage you to pray specifically for God's church within this nation, because I'm telling you, dear ones, this nation cannot arise above the level of the church. And as the church, we need a serious look at ourselves and ask ourselves some pretty potent and serious questions. You see that the thought here is in traditions. The word simply means a handing down or a handing over. And so what we find in Scripture, throughout Scripture, and I challenge you to get out your concordance and look up the word generation, and you'll find most times it is in plural form, generations. Or it at least in a verse says from generation to generation. And the idea is that they're all linked together, is that no one generation stands out as the apex, but rather it is this connective tissue. You're connected to the generation past, and you are connecting to the generation future, and you are the generation today. And so what we find in Scripture is that one generation gives, another generation receives, in order that that generation can then give. And this is God's design. Now, how do we see? Do we see examples of where this has failed? Where people did not hold to the traditions? And surely we do. Turn back to a passage that we referenced just briefly last week. Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2. My wife said, you got to slow down. You get going kind of fast sometimes and people can't get there. And I want you to get there. Okay, Judges chapter 2, the setting is the death of Joshua, God's man to lead them into the promised land, the land of Canaan. And if you look at Judges chapter 2 and you begin reading, let's begin at verse 6, for example. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the Mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill of Gaash. and also all the generations that were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed after other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord unto anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers, and then spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them because of their evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. You see, they had forsaken the traditions. They had forsaken the things of their elders. And they had left off and then went on to serve false gods. And God was no longer with them, but against them. You see, you look at our nation. And much like the nation of Israel, you'd find it at one time, largely based upon godly principles, biblical principles, she has turned her back upon God. And with clear conscience, we can no longer call upon God to bless the United States of America until the United States of America repents and comes back to God. And how is that going to happen? Through the church. You see, this is personal. This should address us and who we are. So Judges chapter 2 is a good example. Another one, and maybe even clearer example of this, is found in 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 12. The setting here is a little bit different. This one now has to do with Solomon. And Solomon, David's son, was anointed to be king. He was promised an everlasting kingdom if he followed after and kept the things that the Lord had commanded. And Solomon, of course, didn't do that. Here's a man that gathered up many horses. He was told not to. He gathered up much gold. He was told not to. He gathered up many wives. He was told not to. And his wives led him into idolatry. And so Solomon here in 1 Kings chapter 12 has died. Jeroboam, a man of his in a position of power, has run to Egypt because of the persecution that is coming upon him. And Rehoboam, Solomon's son, has taken lead in the kingship in the southern kingdom. The kingdom is still one, but it is falling apart. And so what we find in 2 Kings chapter 12 is Jeroboam now has come to Rehoboam, and he has said unto him, he says, the things that your father did, the taxation and the burdens that he put upon us were too great. And we would that you would lighten those so that we can remedy this that has stressed us as a people and torn us apart. And in 1 Kings chapter 12, in verse 8, we read this. This is Rehoboam now. Let's start at verse 6. And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, and said, how do you advise that I may answer this people? And they spoke unto him, saying, if you will be a servant unto the people this day, and will serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. But he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him, and which stood before him. And so rather than lighten the burden, he increased it. And Jeroboam would become the king of the northern kingdom, 10 tribes. Rehoboam would continue to be the king of the southern kingdom of Judah and Benjamin. And the nation of Israel would be split forevermore. Why? Because Scripture said he forsook the counsel of the old men. You see what Paul is writing to the church here? He says, hold to the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or epistle. And this is good godly counsel. The things that you have learned from a generation past that are biblical, godly, and Christ-centered, hold to those things. Why does Scripture tell us to do that? Because it is evident within Scripture that we turn away from godly counsel. That there's something within us that tempts us to leave off history. Haven't you discovered that? I mean, you look around, you look at our country, and what are we doing? We're tearing out pages of our history books, getting rid of the history. We don't want to look back on that. We don't want to be burdened with history. And you know the seriousness of that, because if you do away with it, you're often bound to repeat it, right? We are a people who don't want to know about the old stuff. We are infatuated with the modern stuff. All I want is what I want now. And somehow we look on the old with disdain. How is it that our elderly are pushed to the side? How is it that we don't seek wisdom from our gray-haired people? How is it that we demean our gray-haired people and not even consider them? That's the world you live in. But we're talking about the church. We're talking about the church that has left off the traditions that they had been taught. Paul said to Timothy, this scripture and these things you have been taught by your grandmother and your mother, hold to those things. Good, godly, biblical traditions should be held to because they're designed for generation to generation. Why? Because Psalm 100 and verse 5 says, for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. You know, you sang it today. You're singing about this name of Jesus. And that change, that name is never going to change. It is always and only ever about Jesus. And God is faithful and he's unchanging, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if God is that kind of a God, would it not stand to reason that his people should be traditional? Doesn't that make sense? That the precepts and the principles and those things that God had taught for eternity past into this day and age would all stand to hold true? You know, this is the thing when you talk to non-believers, they say, oh, well, that Bible is antiquated and has nothing to do with today. Do you believe that?
No.
No, this is relevant stuff. And the church is to be relevant to the Lord. If you turn to Psalms chapter 78, listen to the word of the Lord here now. Psalm 78, verses 1 through 8. Hear now the instruction in God's word for you and me. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which you have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known unto their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, and that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. You see, when you read of a generation, you got to ask yourself the question, what generation am I?
How does God view this generation? How does God view me in this generation? Am I stubborn? Am I rebellious? Well, the description of the generation in which you live is selfish, self-centered, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, and proud. That's the culture you live in. That's what the Bible tells us it'll be like in the end times. But what of you? This issue of tradition, C.S. Lewis in his book Surprised by Joy, an autobiographical account of his coming to faith in Christ, coined a phrase that's really a good one. And he called it this, he called it chronological snobbery. It's pretty good. That sometimes as people, what leads us to leave off the traditions that we have been taught is this idea that we've become snobs in our chronology. And what he meant by that was that we hold to things today and we have a disdain to look at the things of the past. Like somehow the people in the past, well, they didn't quite get it, but I've got it now. You know, J.I. Packer in a passage where he was talking about systematic theology, whether or not it's a mirage or not, how serious we should take systematic philosophy. He put it this way. He called it the spirit of our age. Tell me this isn't true. The spirit of our age is the newer is the truer. Only what is recent is decent. Every shift of ground is a step forward, and every latest word must be hailed as the last word on that subject. You see it there, don't you? Oh, those old-time people, they didn't get it. But I got it figured out now. I read an article here the other day about someplace, an archaeological dig, and I should have looked it up so I could tell you all the details of it, but you all have smartphones so you can do it when you leave. And anyway, and so I found this article. They found these Roman clay tiles, and they've got these little inscriptions on them. And our best mathematicians were trying to figure out, what in the world is this all about? Ancient clay tiles. And finally, after years of studying this, they finally figured it out. It's the earliest known form of trigonometry, which predates what we have called the father of trigonometry, a Greek person, by 1,000 years. Your fathers knew more than you know. How many times have I had that happen? Growing up with a dad who is a pastor, and he'd have a staunch stand on some tradition of the church that must be held to. And I thought, oh, Dad, you're getting kind of carried away. It's kind of legalistic and all of this kind of stuff, you know? And lo and behold, what have I discovered in my old age? Dad was right. But you see how I had a chronological snobbery going on. You see, what this is it's a cynical state of a conceited mind. It's a conceited mind that thinks excessively proud of oneself. It is a conceited mind that's vain and narcissistic and egotistical and egocentric. And Romans says in Romans 1:21 that they became vain in their own imaginations. And thinking themselves wise, they became fools. That's the day and age we're living in. It's all about modern with a disdain for the old. And when that enters into the church, we're in a world of hurt because God has designed the church, not we ourselves. God has the principal tenets set in the church, not us. But when we become so conceited in our minds as to think that I'm smart enough to do something different and it's going to work, we're fools. Mm-hmm. It's just the bottom line. Have you stopped to consider what's going on in our culture with the institutions that God has put into place? The institution of government. Have you ever heard of a discussion amongst people about the Constitution, about whether it really means what it said it means, or if it should change according to the culture? Have you heard that discussion? Mm-hmm. What is that? That's conceited arrogance to think we know better than our founding fathers who wrote the Constitution knew. Isn't it an appalling thing that if you didn't get into a discussion about the idea of marriage, you have to qualify whether or not you're talking about traditional marriage or not? Because all marriage should be traditional, because it's God's institution. And He established it. And He determines who's going to be with whom and how that's going to work out. And what of the church? When did we enter into a state where we have to qualify what kind of a church we are as to according to whether or not we are traditional or contemporary? If I'm reading this correctly and we are to hold to the traditional things that we have been taught by generations past, then it would seem to me that the contemporary church ought to be a traditional church. Now, I understand when we talk about these things, we're often talking about style. That's not what I'm talking about. If you're talking about the difference in the church between contemporary and traditional as a style thing, you got bigger fish to fry than you even know. Because you have made the worship of the one true living God to be about something that you like or don't like. And it has never been about you and what you like or don't like. Go to the Pizza Hut, sit down at a table with six people, and try and determine what kind of pizza you like. And you will always have division. Go to a church that's trying to determine according to style whether we go contemporary or we stay traditional, and you will always have division. Because everybody's got an appetite. It's not about your appetite. It is about what you ought to do, worshiping the one true living God who lives, and we celebrate it every Sunday, a resurrected Savior. Put your appetite behind you and worship Him. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is leaving off the tenets of the faith, who we are supposed to be, what we are supposed to be, and what we are to be about. Tradition. 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 I told you I'm standing down here, not up there, because I don't want you to think that I'm preaching at you. Next week, the Lord willing, you come. And next week, God is going to preach at you. Because this is not your father's church. This is not your grandfather's church. We have left off. We have left off tradition. In order to get what we want. And there's no other way to look at it. And we're going to look at a baseline thing that is to be the church next week. And I'm going to ask you to seriously consider your heart in the matter of a baseline, fundamental tradition in the church. And that tradition, that baseline thing, is a thing called keeping the Sabbath. And we need to honestly look at it. We need to look at what God's thought was when He said 6 days and then a day of rest. We need to think seriously about what God said is a tradition that you keep a day hallowed unto the Lord. It starts at creation. It goes through the law. It comes into play when Jesus speaks of it, for He is the Lord of the Sabbath. And it continues on in the tradition that your church, this church, has had for 100 years. Next year, this church will be 100 years old. And I guarantee you, with very, very, very few exceptions, we had church every Sunday for 100 years. What's your thought on keeping a day hallowed unto the Lord? We'll look at it next week, I trust. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we find within the culture in which we live, Lord, a disdain for tradition. It's evident in all of the institutions that you have created, within government, within marriage, and within your church. And so, Lord, this is not a time that we are looking at this as, oh, we just give up and walk away. But rather, Lord, we should be looking at this as in a moment in time when you speak to us through your word to enliven us into the traditions that are good for us. For you have prospered us and you want to bless us. And yet, Lord, somehow we have walked away from some of these things. So those, Lord, who are holding to the traditions they have been taught, you commend. To those who have walked away, you warn and you call us back to them. And Lord, we would that you would do that today, that you would strengthen us in our resolve. Even as my brother sang today, when he had made a commitment to you and began to seek and to grow and to know you, it's through a systematic theology that he grew deeper in understanding that you not only hung upon the tree, you grew the tree. That you're a God specific in design and purpose. And that you would have for us as well. That you're not chaotic, but rather very much organized. And so, Lord, organize us as the church for your name's sake and for your glory. Draw us back to those traditions, those principles that are godly, biblical, and Christ-centered so that we might glorify you as your church, bringing about a change within the nation in which we live as the world looks at us and sees something that is radically different than the world. May it be so. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.